Good evening. It's good to have you guys here. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, this time of us meeting together on a Monday night has gone by quickly here. We're at the end of our class, and I pray that we've not just learned information, but we've changed our hearts. We've seen that your scripture gives us what we need to know for righteousness and godliness and training our kids in following after you. I pray for each of the kids represented in this class, as Kathy and I have been doing in the last 10 weeks, that you would continue to work your goodwill over their hearts and their lives. We pray that all of them are called to your kingdom someday, that they can worship you, and they will even create a bigger and better and brighter and deeper relationship with you than we have been able to do, that it causes more people to turn to your goodness. So we pray for pastors and missionaries and wives that will support their husbands from this group of kids that are just young right now. We don't know what your plans are. But I pray that each one of us continue to take that responsibility seriously, and you'll give us the last few tools tonight that we hear about it, that the right ones would stick in our minds so we can apply them and we can know that your word is sufficient for all things. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, last week. Remember anything about last week? I barely do. It was a race last week. Sorry about that. Covered a lot of material. Let me look back at that. What we covered. I think we dealt with the 0 to 5 and the 6 to 12s. Anything that stuck out with you guys? The appeal process. We talked about that the week before, I think, but I kind of was supposed to be in last week's notes, things that you're working on. Communication, putting things on the shelves in the warehouses. Any of that come to mind? I want you just to indelibly see that in your mind. Every time you see me, you think of warehouse and you think of these shelves, okay? I just haunt you. I'm going to follow after you. Where's your warehouse? Are you adding stuff into it? Just keep thinking that, because it is something that can just keeps you cognizant of the fact, I need to keep working on this. The shelves are not full, and there's plenty of more room. Just keep adding stuff and adding stuff. We don't want to raise kids that don't have any moral compass because things have not been trained into their lives. We talked also last week about rules and the problem with rules. If you try and just live by rules, you're going to raise a Pharisee. Yeah, they can keep the rules, but their heart's not going to be there, and we don't want to do that. Talked about just different ways to develop a long-term vision and stuff like that. Were there any questions on that, or the week before, the rod of reproof we talked about? You're all okay with that. Okay, we're going to go at it. So here we go. We're going to look at the ages 13 to 18 now, and the second half is kind of playing catch-up. If you haven't been doing this all along, just some pointers on how you can apply these principles maybe in a smoother transition, so it's not a jerk to your child's direction that they're going to react to. So we'll talk about that as a playing catch-up part of this. We all have goals for our kids, and hopefully you're now seeing and setting some different goals for them. And there's objectives that direct the choices that you're going to make and what you're going to do with your time and your effort and your training. We should all have a true biblical objective that overrides everything we're doing. And I think this is something that we try to do here at church, whether it be the worship time, through just the ambiance that we set with the building, with decorations, with just having a nice clean facility. It's all about worship. And that's what we're trying to do with our kids. How can we focus on worship? The overarching biblical objective is for man to be consumed with glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, as it says in the Westminster Confession. That really nailed that down. That is the purpose of mankind. And there's a couple verses that pound that home for us. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That should be something that we're thinking always, is this glorifying to God as an overarching thought process. And then Colossians 3:17. This is actually our company verse. We put this on our stationery for the company that I work for. It's been there for 50 years, I think, pretty close to. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, it should all be thinking, how am I giving this in word or deed in the name of Christ, doing things because of what God's done for us? Are there any other greater goals than this for your kids at this level, to have your kids really learning this, to see life through a lens that says, I want to see how this would affect my relationship with God? Am I worshiping Him by whatever decision I'm doing, you know, choosing between chocolate and vanilla at the ice cream store, you know, whatever these little things are, we can work through to put things on the shelf, to think, have them, have that little robot bring up moral issues related to, am I glorifying God by what I'm doing? Because someday they're going to be out of your house, out of your hands, and you want that just to be stuck in their brains. You must teach your children to function in a culture that's really abandoned the knowledge of God. That's just not around us. It used to be back in the 1950s and 60s, maybe before that, where that was just commonplace within most of society. There was a certain level of that, and a lot of people were far different. And Bakersfield's kind of been a last bastion of California, at least, for that. You know, the rest of the California's kind of really gone liberal. We're kind of this little oasis. The U.S. is going, you know, the Midwesterners, yeah, there's still some of it, but you just see this continually getting worse, and I don't think it's going to get better personally. So we have to be that light that's different to the world. That's an important point to recognize, that the rest of the culture has abandoned the knowledge of God. So you don't want to teach them to function in the culture under the culture's terms. This culture we live in has its own terms, and especially in this age bracket, you're going to see that enforced and driven into them by so many other cultural things, and we have to change and go different from that. Cultural influence has driven parents to take delight in delighting their children in all different ways, in material things especially, or just in not saying no to them, or little things like that that are done. And that's just a cultural thing. It's so rare to hear of biblical discipline going on with children. It's just all these other behavioral things. We have to realize that culture is different than us. We are different because our purpose is to glorify God. That is not in the brains of most people who are parenting right now, or materials you read. This focus on delighting in material things as opposed to delighting in knowing God is an example of being taken captive by hollow deceits, hollow philosophies. Do we model this, or do we pander to their desires, or do we model chasing after Christ? Ephesians 5:15 talks about redeeming the time because the days are evil. And that verse pounded to me by my mom, always to redeem the time. Take careful attention on the time. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. These are the things we need to keep teaching. As the kids get older, we're now working more on wisdom teaching rather than just on yes or no. So you know, they get to be that 13, 14 years old. It's, okay, here's two good things. Which one's going to be the best? And helping them to see those things. How much time are they allowed with computers, Apple Watches, or whatever the kids have nowadays, how much time is taken with those kind of things? Are there other things that will take your family away from important times, like girls softball? I remember one of the people in our class kept missing church because girls softball would always have their games on Sundays. It's like, they chose that over going to church, and that was their priority because the culture had dictated you need to have a girl who's really good at softball, and this club softball, whatever it was on Sundays, and that became the priority. That's a choice that we can make as parents, or we can avoid that choice. So the question is, what do you desire more than anything on earth? Psalm 73:25-26 answers this for us. What do you desire more than earth? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's where we want to go, where we want our kids to recognize that. And in one of our first weeks, we talk about man being a worshiper. Remember that? You know, he's going to bow down to idols. And we talked about the penguins standing around the iceberg watching him dive. They don't hold up signs. You know, that was a 4.0, Jeff, and, you know, whichever guy dove in a certain way. Animals don't have that. We do. We are worshipers. We're made to worship. And what are we going to worship? As parents, do you thirst after God? Psalm 63:1-2 talks about that. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. So you're involved with all these little rugrats holding on to your legs, and you're trying to get work done in the morning, and you just, end of the day, you're worn out, you're tired. Did you have time to focus in on the purpose of life, to worship God? That priority, your kids will be watching through all these little things of life. And that's where you're going to need to make a decision. Okay, do I need to take things out of my schedule, slow things down, say no, maybe even to things at church sometimes, because I need to focus on the Lord. I need to make that my priority. That's going to be more important. Your kids see you doing that. It's just like couch time. Remember couch time? I talked about that. I mentioned that. You guys might want to try that sometime. It's the same thing as your time with the Lord. And so them seeing you spending time with the Lord, them seeing you using that as your filter for everything. Well, the Bible says this, you know, every time they ask something of you, talking about the Lord in response. I don't care if it's, you know, Daddy, that truck has these big pipes coming out. What are they for? Well, God gave man the smarts to not let the heat come out from the engine right near the guy who's driving it. So they put it up there. So you tie God into every little thing that you can, because you're trying to give him a worldview that's about that. The goal of these truths is to teach to your children to entrust themselves to God eventually. And that's what we're after for this age bracket. So there's some questions you're going to ask yourself, challenging ones. With your kids, as you're getting into this age bracket, how do you define success? What are you looking for in success in your child? You have a 12, 13-year-old who's starting to, you know, junior high and going to school, and you're starting to see, oh, they're starting to think about what they want to do and not just be a fireman or an astronaut. You know, they're thinking a little more seriously about these things. What are some of the things that would define success for that child? And you then can throw out some of the things that aren't good successes. Certain skill sets may be great to have, but is that really what you want them to focus in on as being a success? How you define that? If you were to ask your child, what mom or dad wants the most from me is, how would they answer that? You know, what are the things that they could answer? This is what my parents are looking for me to do. What they want for me as far as my character, as far as my values that I have. So you're going to start asking these kind of questions of your kids. What are they looking for? What do my parents want in me? If they can't answer those things, you haven't communicated enough. You haven't given them enough ideas to think of, this is where we want our hearts to focus, our minds to focus. Then, which of these goals affect your parenting most adversely? So if you have goals that you're driving your kids towards, then maybe ask them what their goals are. What goals have I suggested to you? Or do you think that I would push in you? See, are all of those the best goals to have? And maybe they're adversely affecting your parenting. Maybe they're having a lot of time spent with their friends because that's what that goal is, and it's not the best goal. Ask your kid these questions. What makes you tick? What drives you day by day? Because these teens are starting to think, you know, what is it that excites them? What is it that they like getting up and doing in the morning? These are great questions. What do you fear or feel anxious about? And that's a great question to ask your kids. You know, as they're growing up, you know, you may have had a lot of phobias in a child, you know, where they can't sleep in the dark or, you know, whatever it is, the color blue they don't like. I don't know. Some weird things where kids have a phobia about these. How can you work through those? Find out what they feel anxious about. Well, when kids come up to me at school and they're bigger than me, I don't like that. Or when, I don't know, girls say something that are not kind about me, maybe for one of your daughters. How do you work through those things? Having conversations now is the thing you want to do. What are the values taught in your home? What is the valuable things to mom and dad? Ask that question. You know, what do you think is valuable to us in our household? Or as we would say it, the O'Weather family. What are some of the things of the O'Weather family that we hold dear, that we think are important for our family, that maybe are different from other families? And this is a dinner table conversation one night. It's that easy. You know, you're having dinner around the table and just ask a question like this and maybe even write down, oh, okay, look, these are the 5 things that we came up with tonight. That's great. Good. And maybe add some yourself. Think about it ahead of time. You know what? This is what it should be. Let them answer. But then, you know, these are some things that we want to work on that are values. How has the culture around you impacted your view of children as parents? You know, has it maybe shifted because, you know, you've seen a lot of these kids that are just going wonky sideways. And, man, this is going to be a terror. I'm really afraid of this as these kids get older. Are you personally in tune with the idea of living life for the glory of God? There's a great question for your kids as they're starting to grow up, because they may or may not. What are the subtle ways in which you're tempted to teach your children to function on these terms of things that are or are not godly? And maybe you're sending mixed signals. You know, you're saying one thing, but you're doing something else. And okay, kids, this is important. It's Bible reading time, and you never do it. So you have to be a part of that. Are you spending time in the spiritual nurture of your children? That one could be very convicting. Are the spoken and unspoken rules of life consistent with true spirituality? So you have some rules in your family, things that you can and can't do. When you go over to grandma's house, it's different. What is that about and why? And how do we let these things slide here and we don't let them slide here? Or maybe dad allows something that mom doesn't, something like that. And so you talk about these ahead of time. Psalm 145, this would be a great goal. One generation will commend your works to another. Wouldn't that be great to watch your kids commend biblical principles to the next generation? That's joy to watch that. That should be your direction of your goals in child rearing. So part of that, I think we just discussed, is keeping the gospel central. That's what you want to do, is have the gospel be central in the whole process. How do we do that? So I've listed off some steps there. The first we've talked about before is discerning the heart issues. Remember, the overflow of the heart is what we say and what we do. The arrow points down, and whatever's saying and doing is we can look back up and that behavior, we can see, oh, that's what's in the heart. So we want to discern the heart issues. When a particular event occurs, don't focus primarily now with these ages with an ensuing debate that might happen, especially in the teen years. You're almost acting like a peer of theirs when you do that, if you're talking about that issue of just debating with them. Rather focus on the heart issue that produced the debate in the first place. So there's a disagreement about something, and now you start talking about what is it that maybe made you think this way? Something in your heart. What are some of the things that caused you to make a decision in this direction? You're not saying you did this versus them saying, no, I did this. You're asking them questions of what was their mind and their heart doing to get them to this point? Focusing on the heart issues. This is where I mentioned you consider wisdom training rather than confrontation. It's, I caught you doing this. What are you doing? No, it's wisdom. Let's think through this, son or daughter. Why did this go this way? Or why did you make this decision? They're now becoming more responsible for their actions. You got to let them take ownership of their actions. Make them discern their own hearts. Okay, if you did this, why, what? Tell me what you were thinking that made that, and not an accusatory way. You're trying to really dig in to find out what it is. Chapter 18 and 19 of your book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, has some really good illustrations that Ted uses in there. So think through that. From Luke 6 and Proverbs 4, the heart is a central issue. It's not that they don't have a proper quota of Bible time. Up, oh, son, you got to go in and read your Bible for another hour today. No, it's just, it's not affecting them. It's not in their heart. They need to know what's in their heart. They got to recognize that they can't do it on their own. Remember the chart? And so here's discerning the evil that was in their heart. And we want to change it to good. We look over here. We want good out of the thing. And so we have the cross right here, don't we? Right? The only way this is going to happen is a change of heart, which is to repent, to see the sin that's going on. They have to see it themselves. You can't force that in them. So the first was to discern the heart issues. Second step is to use scripture that addresses the heart issues at hand. If they identify these things, or you help them identify these, now you can look to scripture. Okay, here's some scriptural ideas to think about. To do this effectively, Deuteronomy 6, what does it say? These things shall first be in your heart, and then teach them diligently. We got to know scripture. Oh, I guess I gotta work harder at this, yeah? I know, I was in the same boat. You need to develop a mental concordance of, okay, what are some great verses on certain areas that I'm going to continually keep updating this information in my brain so I can apply God's words to life situations that are going on with my children. And it's going to take work. This is not easy stuff. Open your Bible and read it with your kids. I mean, start with the Proverbs. Just reading through a Proverbs with the teens at the dinner table is just a great way to just talk about stuff. You know, what does it say here, son? And, you know, you could just turn to Proverbs. I'll grab one real quick. I think that's in the Old Testament, isn't it? Proverbs 25, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. Okay. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so is the heart of kings is unsearchable. Ooh, so that means God is doing something with the kings. Take away the dross from silver, and we'll go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. You could just walk right through stuff like that and ask, well, what do you think it is Silver, it has, when they mine it, it's got other stuff in it. You want to get rid of those impurities. What happens? You get rid of impurities. Now you got good stuff. Well, let's talk about the king. What do you think would be some things that would be bad influence for the king to have around him that might drive him to make poor decisions? And you ask your kids these things. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king. Do not stand in the palace of the great. It's better that he say to you, come up here, than you should be put a lower place in the presence of the prince. So don't exalt yourself. I mean, you could just ask questions that they can respond easily just by taking a Proverbs every single night, you know, one a week, something like that. A very simple way to take scripture. And if you're going through a particular issue, maybe even look ahead. So you know what? This is the 27th of November. We're going to be studying tonight. I'm going to read Proverbs 27, just because that's the one I'm going to open up and look at it. Okay, I'm going to look at this and look for some things ahead of time for something my daughter is working through, maybe at school with some other person or a relationship issue, using it because it's there. God and Scripture should be in every conversation. That's what Deuteronomy 6 tells us to do. So when you look at certain examples in this light, you're going to get some results. Revenge. You have one child just really mad at somebody did something to him at school or whatever, and they want to get back at this. Just was so unfair what this guy did to me, and I need to think of this. Well, Romans 12:17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. There's a great verse that says, no, you shouldn't be revenging somebody. God will take care of them. 2 Peter 2:23, when he, Christ, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So we just take those verses, we infer them back on our kids, especially in this age bracket. They're going to understand this much better. And you talk about it. Love of self. You see that they're just absorbed with everything. They're not getting off their iPhone all day long. You ask them something, it's always, huh, no. You know, they're not even answering with words because they're just not responding. They're indulged in that device, and you want to just take it away. It's a love of self. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. You know what? How are you able to do that? You bring up that verse, and how are we able to do that if we're looking at our phones all day long? How can we change that? So you have them present issues and ideas and thoughts on how they might make that situation work better, that they're going to put that in their mind because Scripture drove it, not you being mom or dad saying, you need to work on this. You know, Scripture does it. Pride, covered by the same verse. Fear. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Those are the kind of things that our kids will care about if they're afraid of certain things, afraid they don't have enough money to do whatever they need to be doing. Have them cast their cares on the Lord. Problems with the tongue, James chapter 3, has got so much in there that talks about out of a fountain can produce sweet water and bitter. No, not doesn't come out of the same mountain. You either have one or the other. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. And behold how small of a little a fire creates a whole forest fire, it says in there. I mean, that's what happens with our words. And you can use that as great themes to help them. The third step after you've done that is to move to themes of redemption. Some passages help you readily have this mental concordance of what you want. Hebrews 2, 10 through 8, Jesus shares our humanity. He experienced everything that we experience and far greater. So if he's done it, we should be able to look to him. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, through Christ we have promises to escape corruption, basically, is what it says. I mean, that's great to know that there are ways to get past this. The Lord will help us in this. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word can do that, and share that with your kids. This is what the word of God can help us do, and that's why I study it, and that's why David Papillon is in your junior high and high school leader, as he's telling you, drive you into the word, because this is what's going to help us. We need to know the word of God. It's not dad's word, it's God's word. And that's the helpful point. It shows them, though, that there's a hope through Christ, that we don't have any hope otherwise. So, in that age bracket, move them through themes of redemption, and then fourth is to pray with your children. I'm not saying force your kids to pray, but ask, would you like to pray? That's a great question to ask them after they're dealing with an issue. You've helped them see some scripture on it. Would you like to pray about this? No, I really don't, Dad. Okay, I'll pray. Let me pray for you. Don't shame them for not doing it. No, you got to pray. No, that's not going to work. They need to get in the habit of that, and you need to get in the habit of asking them so that they see that pattern and then they want to do it. That's when their heart is really driving it. Otherwise, their heart is cold, and they're not going to have that change. Pray with them about the hope they can have as they face their own heart issues, because they don't know how to deal with it. I mean, think back when you were junior high and high school and dealt with problems. You didn't have parents probably that were really driving you to Scripture. Wow, what an advantage you guys have for your kids to do that for them now. That's terrific. When you pray with them, pray in a way that's instructive. We can do that with our prayers sometimes. You can be giving them ideas as you're praying. So you're praying to the Lord, but you're kind of leading them through this pathway, if you think about it ahead of time in your prayers, that will help them see, oh, I see how Dad's talking through themes of redemption. He's helping me see in my prayer, in his prayer, that there was a problem, a sin that I was trying to deal with, and that God helps forgive it, and that he can give me the strength, and I can read Scripture to understand it. So you kind of just pray through it. It's instructive, not just only talking to God. You're also, you have an audience in there, not just God. Use that as you can. The challenge is to take every opportunity to correct and discipline as an opportunity to show your children the grace and the goodness of God. That's what we're trying to do through each one of these times. Hey,
Grant?
Yeah.
On the third one, you said Hebrews 2:10-18.
Thank you for asking. Something that actually just came up today at work. I had somebody asking about this. It was my accountant talking about her daughter, and she just can't motivate her daughter to get anything done. You know, she gives her some instructions, and she's saved. She's Christian, supposedly. Just didn't know how to motivate her daughter. And reminded me, hey, we're talking about this tonight. And that's different levels of initiative. For kids in this age bracket, we'd love to see this earlier, but I might have briefly touched on this. There's different levels that you can train your kids to be obedient. The first would be a forced initiative, where you tell them to do something, they don't do it. And you force them, you take them and move them through the process of doing it. That's at least you got it done, right? Okay, that's bottom rung. The next is suppressed initiative. Suppressed is where you tell them to do something, they don't do it, and you do it for them. You know, take out the trash when you get home. They don't do it, and you just do it for them. That didn't help them, did it? They didn't really obey. There was nothing there. It wasn't a fight, at least, of the force, but you took care of instead of having a fight with them and forcing them, now you've suppressed their initiative by doing it yourself. The third would be a prompted initiative, where you ask them to do something and they do it. I mean, that's great. If you can get your kids to that level where you tell them to do something, they actually do it. Wow, that's... But we don't want to stop there. As Christians, we want to train at a higher level, and that would be a self-generated initiative. We want it to be just in their heart where they see things and they want to do them themselves. They have a heart for kindness for others, a love for others, a love of others over themselves. Things like they're walking through the hall at church and they see a piece of trash on the floor. Nobody's telling them to pick that up and put it in the trash can, but they see that, oh, and they just put it in their pocket and wait for a trash can and put it in there. Who told them to do that? I love it when I see kids or adults doing that. And if I ever see an adult doing it, hey, thank you for doing that. I appreciate that. That is a self-generated initiative because they didn't have to be told. In the goodness of their heart, they wanted peace and serenity all around them. They wanted to see a life that looked clean and not having garbage all over the place. It was out of order, and they saw something out of order, and they put it back in order. That's the level you want to get them to. But they're doing it. Why? Not because they want a pat on the back, is because God wants it, a love for others. So if you have a love for others, that's the level you want to get to eventually, is a self-generated initiative there. The temptation with all this is to become discouraged because you didn't learn these truths earlier in the parenting process, right? I mean, oh, I wish I would have known this with this child who's now 12, and I wish I would have been working on this since they were 6. Reality is, in God's providence, you're now learning these things, and He will honor you as you seek to honor Him in implementing new biblical insights that you have and changes and truths that you've learned that you didn't have before. So don't give up. Here's the ways that I help you with playing catch up. If you haven't done some of these things, what do? Well, the first is to confess and acknowledge your failure to your children. And this is a big step, to tell your kids, you know what, I've screwed up. I haven't done this like I should have. I just wasn't following real biblical principles. I wasn't applying them. I maybe knew some of them, but I wasn't applying them. And it's really an instructive time sitting down with your kids, talking directly with them where you've been as parents and where you're going to change in light of the biblical truths that you now know. So you know what? I've got to work on these things. I know you've got things to work on that I've talked about before, but I've got to work on things. And here's what mom and dad are going to be working on with some of the things we've done in the past. So start by acknowledging and confessing, acknowledge your failure. Encourage them as part of this that they can work with you to implement these changes. We're going to do this together. And I may mess up a little bit. You may mess up. We're going to work through this together. Now there's hope. It's not you've got this baseball bat and you're just swinging in a different direction, or it's a bigger bat that you're just whacking me with. Psalm 34, 18 and 19. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. It's a very helpful verse. Psalm 34, 18 and 19. It has to start with a foundation of a proper biblical worldview, and that's what we've been working through. In this process, you need to allow room for disagreement. You know, they've been doing things a certain way. You've been allowing them to do certain things a certain way, and all of a sudden you're going to come and change it. They don't have to agree with you on everything to be respectful. We're after their respect in this age bracket. I know we put up with a number of bizarre things, fashion ideas and music choices in our kids. It's like, what are you listening to? You know, some group called, what was it? Skillet. It's like, what is this music in my house? We're used to Bach and Beethoven. Skillet. I think I went to a Skillet concert with one of my sons because he wanted to go. I took him. I went to West Coast, Spirit West Coast with him. I went back to, I don't know what it was called. It was back east. It was like the Woodstock of Christian music back in Illinois. What was that called? Yeah, but my son and another son who ends up now being my son-in-law, I took the two of them, flew on an airplane. All their favorite Christian bands were there. And I was this old gray-haired man sitting in a chair back in the middle of the woods watching this crazy stuff going on. Why did I do that? There was a balance. I was trying to balance out to let my son at that point, and it's not James, let him enjoy some of these things and see for himself. And we talked through it. And eventually he grew out of it. I said, you know what? Yeah, these guys are just screaming at the top of their lungs, calling it singing. It's like, what is this? And mosh pits and all the rest of that. It was bizarre, but it helped create that relationship with my son at a point that he really needed it. And he loved me for it, I think, and respects me. But he also learned now how to properly go and challenge people who are into things that are maybe a lot more different than you and I would normally expect. So I'm very thankful that I put up with a few of those things. And fashion ideas, if you've got girls, they just come up with bizarre things. But we put up within control because we didn't want to overstep some certain bounds of modesty and stuff like that. We didn't have purple hair or green hair and that kind of weird stuff, but we did have some things that were bizarre. That allows your kids, if you're willing to allow some room for disagreement, it's not every single rule you're just chopping their head off. Work through it and choose your battles wisely. So confess, acknowledge your failure. Secondly, instruction within new ways of thinking. Again, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Bring your children along with you as you embrace this new understanding. So to have it first in your heart, teach it diligently to your children. Teach them the circle of blessing. Take your paper. Draw that out for them. Circle of blessing. Honor. Obey. And live long. I always mix up which one. And long. Go well. They should be right in here. Happy face. But they're out here.
And they've got a sad face because they are no longer in the circle of blessing. And so what do? You show them, this is my job, is to rescue you. And sometimes I'm going to use different methodologies in this age bracket, 12, 13 to 16. You're going to be using some different ways to cause other pains other than the posterior of their body that will cause them to get back here. But the whole idea that you need to walk through them is, I'm not doing this because I hate you. I'm not doing it because I'm a killjoy and I want you to have a terrible life. I'm doing this because I see you out here. I don't want it to not go well with you. I want you to live long. Please plead with me and listen to me is what you're doing. That's important. Spend an evening working on this if you haven't done it yet. Teach them that the overflow of the heart is where they live. Remember that from Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And teach them about that heart, because that heart's going to get pulled. Wait till they find a girlfriend. It's like, oh my goodness, this is weird. Their heart is getting pulled somewhere else. What are they thinking? What is that in that heart that's driving them maybe to do that? You want that to be well prepared. Luke 6:43 through 45. Remember that? No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Good man brings forth good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So walk them through that and say, you know, this is how I'm going to help you. This isn't sitting down and talking about this stuff. The next thing is to teach them the nature reality. There's an unseen world. Most kids, as they grow up, see life like this. It's in a box. And here's the door of the house and a window and a roof over it. And here's the walkway coming up to it. They see the single dimension of this is where their life is. And they live in just this singular world. As they're growing up, they're learning a lot more. There's other dimensions. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So there's a whole other world behind here. And this is a three-dimensional box now. And there's a whole other side, other angles to looking at this view of their life living here in happy-go-lucky inside their little world. Behind them, there's so much more. So God is a whole different dimension here. Sin is a whole other dimension here. The heart. These are things we're going to talk about with them. Righteousness. So all those kind of things that are other thoughts. They're not physical, tangible things that they understand. You can't explain this to a three-year-old. But there's also now this whole other side of what are they going to do on these shelves? They've learned about what values are. How are they going to output all those things? They're walking down the street and they see a piece of trash. Are they going to pick up and put it in the trash can? Teach them there's other worlds, and that is serving others. Or, what's another one I got here? The poor. You know, there's all kinds of dimensions behind here from what they're seeing just on their own little world. There's these other worlds that they need to put their arms around and understand, and how they relate to it all. It's important for them to know that, because that way it's not about them. It's always about how do I take my life and serve others with it. So you're at church here, serving all the time. Just about all of you I know are always here. I see you here a lot. How do your kids relate that to what you're doing in their little world of living in their toy boxes and their toys and everything else that they have? How do they see that fits in? We have to talk about this to make this transition from their world to all these other things, these other dimensions. And there's more stuff that we're going to just keep packing inside of here that's those items on the shelf. Does that kind of make sense a little bit? So if you look at it in a three-dimensional, we often are, I know as a child, I only thought myopically, just what was in front of me, right? That's what I see of everything there. But there's all this other stuff behind there. Next is to teach in the Godward orientation of our hearts. Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. So our
hearts should be praising towards God, but we have other idols. Remember, those as power, position, pleasure, and possessions were the main ones there. So we have to guard against those things. And this is a great time to talk about that with these kids at this age, is how are we avoiding this other idols we have in our lives of pleasure or positions? Pleasure, especially for kids, that's what they think life's about. Next would be to show the perspectives on the glory and excellence of God. We need to not just tell them about all the things that they're not doing or things that aren't right. We need to focus that attention. We need to talk positively about the glories and the excellencies of God. That can be anywhere through Psalms, practically. Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. It just keeps going on and on. We need to pound those things in. You know, this is how we praise the Lord for what he's done for us. And then, obviously, we've been teaching basic biblical truths. If you have not taught a lot of those, if you're just starting to say, okay, I'm going to now not just rely upon Sunday school class to teach my kids, I'm going to spend the time doing it myself. I mean, the creation and fall and redemption and sin and all those things should be a part of conversation. The dinner table is a great place. I think God designed us to have to stop to eat. And during that time, we are communing with those who are part of our family, who we live with. And it's a captive audience. They're sitting there and they got their mouth stuffed. And you can eat later if you need to, but spend that time talking, or when you're done eating, spend that time using just small little truths that you build on. Okay, the next would be to focus on correction. So let your children know that you're developing fresh, new ways of implementing correction from the Word of God. You're learning these things. You know what? I'm not perfect at this. Yeah, you need to help work with me here, because I'm learning things that maybe I haven't been holding you to a standard that I should have. And we're going to change some things, and I'm going to help you work through this. So you first discuss your new expectation based upon the biblical insight you've learned as you're playing catch up. So, you know what? Here's what we used to do. We used to allow this behavior, and we're now going to change, and this is no longer acceptable. Here's how we're going to do this, but teach the why behind it. Here's why we're going to do this, and that should involve a biblical aspect to it. We're going to do this because, you know, it's far more respectful to our neighbors or to other adults, or, you know, maybe being on time to church if that's a big struggle. We're now going to, we've just let this go too long that we're always slow getting out of the house. And you know what? Mom's real bad at it too, because she's always getting her makeup on. So we're all going to work as a family together on this. Ooh, we're all going to work together. This is a cool thing. We're going to do it with a purpose to glorify God better. Instead of getting to church racing, upset because we're last minute hopping in the car and waiting for somebody, let's plan to get there 10 minutes early and relax ourselves because we can glorify God better. There's the why, okay? There's a transition there. Because we don't want to walk into church late and disturb other people who are sitting right around us, and every time they see us coming in late. Those are little things that will teach them that we're changing. Mom and Dad are working on this, and that here's the why, because we care about other people. We don't want to disturb others. Be passionate in this process. Encouragement and praise should be a part of it. And especially if dads are passionate, you know, dads are usually the guys that are just sitting back and let mom kind of make all the rules and set things up often in families. If dads say, you know what, this is something I'm excited about, kids, because I think it's really going to help us. I think it's going to have a much more calming sense in our family if we do this instead of we do this. Dads can lead that. Remember the whole session I had on dads and the importance of the father's mandate of things that we should do, be leaders. This is a great place for dads to do that. Encouragement and praise for the times that it's done right. Say, you know, I saw you doing that, son, and that was great. It's exactly the way we should handle it. Thank you for being real quiet as you walk through the hallway where their classroom doors were open. I saw you do that. That's great, because that didn't disturb people if they're, you know, working on being just loud and obnoxious. And you need to be persuasive. You know, we really need to do this. Do you understand? And you get their buy-in, and you get them to say, yeah, Dad, we'll do it. We're going to go ahead and do this. I'm going to make my part to try to do X, is what you tell them, and then get them to commit to something. So you're kind of saying, let's do this together. You need to be gentle and humble. There's compassion and sensitivity that needs to be a part. If there's something that's going to be a hard turn, you got to be ready for that. You're going down a roller coaster. You've whipped off the top of you're coming down, and all of a sudden you hit a sharp turn. If you're not buckled in, your kids are flying out, right? And that's what's going to happen. You try and make too big of changes too fast, your kids are going, "What are we going? Wait a minute here." You know, they're just back and forth. So be gentle, be humble. Don't try and do everything at once. It's not easy on their stomachs. And explain the steps. Okay, we're going over this hill. We're almost there. It's going to get real busy because we're coming into Christmas season. Mom and Dad are going to get real busy. But we're going to relax afterwards and let's plan on this because of this. You're giving them some information they need. Proverbs 25:15, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. I like that verse. A soft tongue will break a bone. That's doesn't take much power there to do that. That's cool. And Matthew 11:28-30 also covers that. Okay. Also, we want to acknowledge their struggles with these new changes. They're going to tell them ahead of time, you know, this is going to be hard. I know we haven't done it this way, son, but we're going to change it. I know it's going to be hard on you. You verbalize that. Say, look, this is going to be difficult, and I'm going to work with you, and I'm going to point you to Christ. You tell them that. So, you know what? I know this is going to be hard, but God can help us. Christ can help us. Let's pray about it now. And as we have struggles with it, let's pray about it then. And that'll help us at least know where we're going rather than, I caught you again. You know, that's not the way we want to do it. We want to be helping them in that process. Say, oh, you know what? I see you slipped up. Let's pray about it. Let's work on it harder. Let me help you. That's how you learn to win them as you've fought in the past and you've kind of missed those opportunities. This is the catch-up part. Make an appeal to them to work with you. Just in the way you have them appeal to you, if there's something going on, can I appeal to you, son? Can I give you some wisdom here? Can I help you in what you're doing? Also, we had to learn to ask ourselves why we can't say yes. When our kids ask us to do something in those years, why would we just automatically say no? Is that just the knee-jerk reaction? They ask, no, nope, I don't want you doing it. You know, they haven't even asked the question. We're not being a very thoughtful dad at that point or mom. So ask yourself why you can't say yes. Obviously, it's age appropriate, you know. Whatever that, my dad, can I drive the car? They're 10 years old. No. They're 17 or 18. That, you know what? They want to go borrow it and they have their license. Think why I would say no. Do I trust them enough? Am I building trust in them? Am I setting things in place to build that trust? That's important. Then when they do it and they're successful, you praise them. Say, hey, that was great. I trusted you. It was a risk. I trust you, but thank you. You did a great job. They love that. That's really important. Fortify yourself with hope from the Word of God. That's important because you need to know that these kids aren't going to die as long as they're not way out here doing something that's not honoring or not obeying. If it's a non-issue that they can still operate within this circle of blessing, try and work with them to make it happen. That helps you to see what it is because you can have hope in the Word of God. If I help and correct them and drive them and be patient and kind to them, that the Lord will honor that. You must have hope to give hope is part of this thing. And sometimes like, what am I going to do with this kid? Ephesians 4:14-21. This is a great set of verses. I'm going to read it to you. Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's our hope. We got to have hope in this. And it's for what purpose? It's for glory for Christ. That's the ending of it. It's that Jesus Christ will be glorified through all generations forever and ever. That's our purpose. 2 Peter 2, I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We have a hope. You know, it's not all lost. You know, if you're at that point where you've got kids that are older, you haven't done anything, we can pray for a crop failure. We planted a bunch of weeds. We can pray that crop will fail. God is not obligated to get rid of our weeds automatically, but we can go and work the ground and till it and say, Lord, help me in this. We've had people in our parenting classes who've joined. They have teenage kids, and they're at their wit's end, and we watch them turn their hearts to the Lord. The kids saw what they were doing, saw a change in the parents and the kids then. Came alongside. It's a joy to watch that. This should be a good start, huh? For shepherding your kids' hearts. Thank you guys for sticking around. You guys were faithful. You're here and appreciate that. Feel free to take the class again. We'll probably do it maybe in the spring. We don't know exactly the timing. We're not sure yet. Encourage others to take the class if you've been encouraged by it. And we will remain available for questions, but we'll take your questions now. Before that, on the very last page, our recommended readings. So we said we'd have these. We have the actual books up here in one real good one that I love that was really helpful for me because I'm just kind of I need a parenting for dummies class. This one was really helpful. It takes all the different subjects in life and then takes Proverbs that will apply to them. So here I turn open to boasting. And here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses from the book of Proverbs on boasting. Let's see, here's one, pages on some of these. Faithfulness. And so there's not just negatives, there's positives. Happiness. Humility. There's verses and verses on humility or justness and mercy. So you think of an issue you're dealing with and you can look it up in here and it gives, okay, here's some Proverbs, you know, because dad needs to be the smart one, or and mom sometimes too, but dad, you're the one that really has a calling to have to do this. That was a real helpful, specifically for this lesson I just taught that gives an understanding for kids that are older, and you can open up the book with them. Well, let's look to see what the proverb says. Let's read these proverbs, and you go around the dining room table. Have mom read one. Have your daughter and your son read one of the proverbs that you list there, and let them see scripture. Oh, and then you talk about it. Let's talk about, you know, some subject. So, great one. There's another book that's listed there on the. Which one is it, dear? A Faithful Parent, right near the end. The Faithful Parent, A Biblical Guide to Raising a Family. That one's in the bookstore. We have not read it yet, but we heard some really good reviews about it recently, so we added those. We have it on order, yeah. Right?
Yeah. Yeah, The Faithful Parent is actually in our bookstore. It's Martha Peace and Stuart Scott. And if you guys were here a few years ago, Stuart Scott came and did a seminar on counseling, and he's excellent. And that book, I think it was written actually in 2010, but I hadn't heard of it and read it till I heard about it. And so I know it's here in a bookstore. And I skimmed over the chapters, and they are right in line with everything. In fact, Ted Tripp does the foreword on it. So I would encourage you to go look at that.
You'll see a lot of recurring themes from some of these books, the heart and stuff like that. So it's like,
if you look at most of these, all are intertwined. Like, it's interesting, the Don't Make Me Count to Three, Ginger Plowman, which she... Either is Ginger Plowman now or Ginger Hubbard, because her name has changed over time. Is Ginger Hubbard now?
Okay. Hubbard, yeah.
So I have the old version. She also was influenced by Ted Tripp. And so you can just read through what they, you know, are influenced. This is actually a great book that we just found a couple years ago. Sarah Wallace, who actually was, her dad was our first Bible study leader. We didn't know it till later. She went to college with my daughter-in-law and kids, and we're like, wait a minute, this sounds really familiar. And I realized Doug Thompson, he was our first Bible
school
where we met, college group. But anyway, she has 5 boys, and you talk about understanding boys and understanding discipline, and it was really, really helpful, practical stuff. So that was a great one. This one, Clint Archer wrote, if you ever read Cripplegate magazine, or Cripplegate...
Blog,
yeah. It's really, he's a great author and stuff. He actually graduated from Master's Seminary, and I think he's in Hillcrest Baptist Church. So I think that's, I want to say, Virginia or somewhere.
I'm not even sure. Yeah.
But anyways, he explains the family in a real sports analogy, and I really like it because he deals with some of the issues about, like, cell phones and when kids are on cell phones and how that pulls away. He talks about just the plays and kind of like the phases of parenting that we've talked about here. He takes it to a different level, and feel free to, you know, take this and look at it. And if you, I know that this one's also was in our bookstore. I think it might still be there. So
this might be available online.
I don't even know if they still make it. This is what we use for our.
This is family 30 years ago, guys.
Yeah.
But I think it's still there online, though.
I wanted to just kind of show, like, it's called Keys for Kids. And basically, it was every day of the month. You can order these. This is July and August. You have a key. And so, you know, lesson number 31 of the month. So that the theme would be to grow through trials. And so you're just reading Romans 5, 1 through 5, this section out loud at the table. And literally, our kids, when dinner was ready or dinner was done, they knew they had to stay a little longer. And so we would read and talk about it, and then there's some questions. How about you? Are you going through a hard time? Are you in the middle of a storm? If you know Jesus is with you, you're not alone. So it's at their level. It's real easy. He's right there with you. Talk to him about your problems. And then there's a memorizing verse of James 1:3. And so it's just a simple way to bring God's word into their, you know, at their level and stuff. And this was probably more for your, we had a preschool.
6-year old.
I didn't bring that one. But this was probably more for your 6 through 10 ages. It's been a while, so I don't remember exactly.
So it's not just a verse. There's a story related to it. So, yes, you have a verse you read, but then there's a page and a half of a story of some sort. This is about Nathan and something or other he was dealing with. So starfish that he found.
Parents will ask, okay, we have age range of different kids. What do we do? You know, we have a 2-year-old and then we have an 8-year-old. Like, do we read just the 2-year-old's age, or do we... I always encourage read to the higher level, read to the older child, and, you know, talk it down to explain it to the younger ones. But don't keep the younger ones down low in the lower levels because you're going to frustrate them. The older ones, excuse me. What did I say?
Yeah, don't keep the younger ones down low.
Sorry. read, you know, teach to the higher level, and the little ones will pick up on it. It's amazing. I mean, I was just with Nathan and Kate today, grandkids, and Kate was talking about these things that she really has no clue what she's talking about, but she's listening to Nathan memorizing his schoolwork, and she's talking about the past participle, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, you are too little to know what that is. But she hears those words. She hears, you know, the fact that these are just little school words or whatever. And you know, again, with Scripture, we can talk about what that means to them. They may not understand the concept, but our family devotions were always a priority for us, and we felt like that was really the glue that held us together in terms of being able to use that time to talk and to, you know, and then as they get older, you know, and obviously your schedules change and not, kids are busy, you can't always be there, but if you can spend at least 2 nights a week at home, dinner together, mm-hmm. I mean, even as they get older, I think that was a real priority in understanding. And then lastly, the hints on child training is one. I know there's actually, before I say that one, duties of parents, you probably got this as a baby dedication gift.
Any of you remember that?
Do they still do that?
Here at Grace Bible?
Those new babies. Did they not give this anymore?
Not that one.
Okay.
This one is Steve Schwartzbrook, and then the last one was a...
Don't listen to that Schwartz guy.
What was the last one?
It was a Bible this year.
Okay, we need to get back to this one, because whoever, you guys have these at all? You do? Okay.
Yeah.
So the moms, excuse me, this was written J.C. Brown. It's excellent as far as...
1901 or something was written?
Principles, yeah.
It was old. It was good stuff.
This is a newer version. We have an old one. But anyways, that one's real good. And this is actually one that I love. It's called Hints on Child Training by H. Clay Trumbull. And if you're familiar with Elizabeth Elliot, this is her grandfather wrote this. And it's written in a way that we can all understand it, but it's training, like training a child courtesy, training a child manners, training a child's faith. It's all a honoring a child's individuality. It's all principles that are timeless principles, and yet it was written over the 100 years ago and stuff. So I picked it up years ago, I think when I was homeschooling or something, but
you have that one in the bookstore?
We don't, I don't think, but we could recommend that one. One thing it says, training is a possibility long before teaching is. And I love that when you think about that, because you're training like
pattern.
A child sign language. You're training a child communicate, to not whine or whatever. Teaching, you know, they don't understand why, but they follow, and then eventually they learn why. But those are some good recommendations that we have used. And I'm sure there's more out there. The more recent gospel-powered parenting, Grant's quoted some of the quotes from here. Mm-hmm. William Farley, and this was really helpful too, about how the gospel shapes and transforms our parenting. Keeping the gospel central, keeping the gospel mm-hmm. central. So feel free to look through these, or if there's any questions you have. I mean, this one, I would stay away from, there's a few newer authors There's some authors that used to be good that are no longer reliable. I'll just say that way. And they've gone kind of off the path. So I would avoid those authors. And some of you know who they are, I'm sure. But just, you know, always be discerning and wise in terms of what you're reading, because there's so many philosophies out there. And we've read books. I know you read books about how to have a new kid by Friday or something. And he was just fuming. It's like, this stuff's awful.
Christian book.
Yeah. And yet, you know, these things are under the Christian titles and stuff. So just be aware of that.
So come up afterwards. Feel free to look at those. Yeah. Also, there's an envelope up here that has some wisdom workers in it in case you found needed one that wasn't found in the parking lot last week. I think a $20 bill, you can just put it in there and take one of those if you want. I don't know anything about them, though. Those are helpful.
A couple more comments that what you were talking about. Can I just add on?
Sure.
One thing Grant talked about was the four levels of initiative. And I know for us, that started, you know, we start when they're little, teaching them to obey, and obviously that's going to be your prompted initial. You teach them to obey, and they do it, rather than the suppressed or the forced. But when they get to kind of that middle, anywhere from 10, 12 on, sometimes the self-generated initiative, we can rob them of joy when we say the reminders to, you know, don't forget to do this, don't forget. It kind of, as they're starting to show, I remember our daughters, when we'd go off to teach a parenting class and we'd leave a bunch of dirty dishes or something would be a mess. And we'd come home and it would be such a surprise for us. And we were so thankful when they went ahead and cleaned the dishes or they went ahead and put stuff away. And you come home and say, wow, thank you. You didn't need to do that. You know, we didn't ask you to do that. They did it. So that's your initiative, your self-generated initiative right there. But if we were to walk out the door and say, oh, can you, don't forget to, you know, and we would expect that. Not that there's times when we needed them to do that, and we would ask them to do that. But if we like kind of kept bringing it back up of, oh, yeah, you need to do, or don't forget, it kind of robs them of the joy of being able to serve. If you have ever served somebody and you know that, you know, you enjoy serving, sometimes you just want to sneak, you know.
Just get it done.
Just get it done, or surprise them. Just leave some flowers at their house or leave a, you know, a little note or whatever. But if you're kind of in that position where you're, can you do this? I don't know if I'm making sense, but there's that self-generated initiative where you want to just remind them and say, you know, thank you. And those are the praises that they need to keep doing the next one, because, you know, that's how they learn. That's how they're training, is you give them the praise of, wow, really saw what you did, and that was a great job, so.
And they're not always going to get that praise. People may not notice what they do, but that's okay. What do you do when nobody's looking is what character is about.
You were doing it for the Lord, and that's what we keep bringing it back to. So, by the way, that was Cornerstone Festival. It came to my mind.
Cornerstone Festival, yes. I remember that concert very
and
well.
And I remember, you know, talking about just being flexible with your children. I remember we had a daughter who at the time was 13, and she had, like, odd mixes and match because she thought they were really fashionable at 13 and 14. Okay. She took a sombrero on our family vacation. Okay. You know, it's like, why not? Take a sombrero. I just remember it was huge. Yeah. You know, we're hiking in Morro Bay and she's...
Now she looks at the pictures.
Why did you let me do that, Mom? Because you wanted to. So I knew someday you'd look at those pictures and laugh, you know, and that's exactly... It's funny. But.
It was... We didn't have a reason to say no. For something like that, wearing a sombrero, well, go ahead. You want to do it? Yeah, I forgot about that.
There's times where it's a non-moral issue. You know, there's things that are, go ahead if you want to do that. So, so that was kind of what the little things. And then one thing, too, that I wanted to say, when we had six children and very close together, and there's times when you just need to go one-on-one and take them out. Go get hot chocolate. Go get coffee. Sit down and just visit. I know Grant would do daddy-daughter dates, you know, making sure that he had time one-on-one. And it wasn't something where they expected it. It was more of just sometimes it was planned and sometimes it was surprises. Mm-hmm. And just showing up or, you know, hey, let's just go out and go do something together. Just one-on-one.
Show up at school and just take them something at school.
And those are the times, especially these 13 to 18 years, when you, 18-year-olds, you get those conversations that kind of open up and you can ask the questions.
She missed last week and the week before, didn't she?
Sorry. Yeah. But anyways... And then as one last thing I just thought I'd throw in, too, was just, you know, as they get older and older teens and stuff, sharing your testimony with them, you know, depending how detailed it was. I was not raised in a Christian home, and my testimony was very different from his home or his testimony. So those are encouragements to say, you know what, God changed my heart. God worked on my heart, and he's, you know, been in my life now, and I'm so thankful that God can can redeem us. And that's the things you keep sharing with them, so that if they're frustrated or they're, you know, not as sensitive in their heart issues, that you can kind of just start putting those seeds in there and keep planting, so keep watering. So hopefully that helps. But
good. Thank you. Any questions? We kind of dumped a lot tonight. Mainly just you guys know we're here. Yeah. Russ.
My question is about the family identity, which I get the concept of, you know, having a family identity, that our family is different than other families. But how is it that, like, because I have always understood it as my identity is in Christ, not like my last name.
And okay.
That's how I always interpret it, because my family's all unbelievers except for me.
Right, right.
So I don't know.
So the Stein family obviously worships Christ, very different than the other Stein family. So yes, your identity is still in Christ, but now you're doing things that are very unique, and that your family will not be the same as all other families. Yes, all families in Christ will follow the gospel, but it's going to be fleshed out in different ways, as far as
personalities.
Yeah, that's a good word. It's personality. Yeah. How we flesh that out, so we don't allow you guys to go run yelling, screaming down the street at the top of your lungs, because that's not respectful to other people, because we're the Stein family. Our neighbors might do that because they're the Jones family, and that's just what they allow their kids to do at 3 o'clock, well, 6 o'clock in the morning. We've had kids just playing basketball, screaming in the front yard at 6 in the morning on a weekend. I was like, what are you doing? It's Saturday. That wasn't respectful to their neighbors, and we taught our kids not to do those things. So because we're the Oweiler family, we don't do those things. We're kind of setting ourselves apart, but there's a purpose to every one of those things, and that is to glorify Christ. Does that help? So there is a family identity is who we are in Christ, but how we flesh that out.
And I'll just add, too, it's also traditions you're doing. You know, what are you doing as your traditions? And our traditions are, you know, at Christmas time, we have a birthday cake for Jesus. You know, we're going to sing happy birthday to Jesus because this is his birthday. Whatever, you know, find little traditions of, you know, thank, or for Valentine's, we make each other Valentine's. Yes, everybody else might do that, but bringing it back so that they see, as they grow older, the things that they want to have, they want to come back to home. They want it to be a safe place. They want to know, especially as they're older and they're watching other families just, you know, most families don't eat dinner together. And as your kids get older, they're going to see that, you know, and maybe your kids are around as they get teenagers, maybe they'll be around other Christian families within the church, and that's going to be
more normal.
But, you know, if they're exposed to even relatives or whatever, if they're seeing other ways that families grow up, they're going to see a difference. And so you're just using that family identity to bring back to them the reminder that this is our safe place. This is our home. And yeah, we look, you know, in the church, there's everybody's different, but you also start to recognize that, okay, if this family is allowed to watch the certain movies and this family's not, that doesn't matter. You just need to bring it back to what are we allowing, you know, and bring it back to, well, in our family, we're going to choose not to do that. Or in our family, that's fine. If they say it's not okay in their family, that's okay. We respect that. So you're not judging, but you're giving your kids a place, like a parameter to come home and know this is what our, you know, asking mom first or asking dad first, can we do these things rather than just assuming. So those are, in fact, we should have brought our family purpose statement because that's kind of really helpful.
We did a whole class on just building a family purpose statement. What is the purpose of the Oweiler family? And writing it down and actually putting it in a plaque is what we have a class
we
that we teach you to do that.
Years ago.
Chad, you were probably there a long time ago at the men's. Did you guys do it? You create one?
Yeah. Nice. Yeah.
Mine's still on our counter at home, and it reminds me. And the values we created in there were long-lasting. We did that 30 years ago, a long time ago. And we can still look and still see the values that we created then of really was beyond the kids being gone of what was our purpose. And we're still watching our kids fulfill some of those things. It was kind of fun.
So that's where the family identity, it gives you that cushion to be able to say, if your kids ask you, can we do something, you say no. It's kind of like, in our family, we're not going to do that. You kind of have that freedom to be able to explain it in terms of our family does, and you know, make other things that are fun. We're going to go out for ice cream and, you know, just have a good time and celebrate because you just got an award for something in Adventure Club or, you know. Those are all part of it. It's not necessarily, I mean, we use the word family identity to kind of general terms, but it can be however you want it to be, because you can use that as, you know, when they're saying, well, how come we can't go over and play on Sunday afternoon and, you know, all our kids, because we would tell our children, I remember years back saying, Sunday is our family day. You guys are playing with your friends every other day.
Nothing in the Bible that says you can't go play in the street.
But I said, we want you to be best friends with your siblings. And so oftentimes, you know, when they were little, they'd stay, because we had a cul-de-sac with tons of kids. And it was great to grow up that way. But it's easy to let the neighbors come over, and pretty soon all your kids are out with other friends, and they're not playing with each other if that time came. So,
and they're not, the family identity is not necessarily always a spiritual, deep spiritual thing, although we're doing it with a purpose, and that is that we want to be always using it as a focus that our family works together to serve each other and to serve the Lord. So we taught our family how to sing Happy Birthday off key. And it's a cacophony. It's actually terrible. So our poor son-in-laws...
When did we start that? I want to know when we started.
A long time ago. Our poor son-in-laws, when they joined the family, they, what is going on in this place? This is the worst sound I've ever heard. And imagine a worship pastor who joins a family that sings like this. What is this terrible sound? But to hear him sing it in the same way now, and we all are dying of laughter. Yeah. That's our family identity. Not too many families do that. We're not allowed to do it at a restaurant anymore because we've been kicked out. So we've had to learn how to balance it, but we laugh about it because, yeah, you're laughing about it. We're the weird O-Weather family. So anyways,
it's what
hope that
people
helps.
Will remember, you know, later on. They'll say, oh, yeah, I remember those times. You know.
And they do. Yeah. And some of our friends, sometimes the kids will have a friend over and will sing like that. In fact, I think it was our grandkids a couple times. It was Kate. She screamed first time we did it. So it's just this, because yeah, she's been...
Right now, it's pretty upset.
She learned in the womb, she was listening to Bach and Beethoven, and everything is, you know, Emily being just teaching her everything on music. And she heard us singing, and she just cried terrible, this terrible noise. So,
I'm sure they all did that.
Now she does okay.
Yeah.
Good question, though. Any other last minute ones? Please contact us. Reach out to us at church if you have questions. We want to help you, Brianna.
Well, I have three, so.
Come up afterwards. It's time to get our kids. I don't want to be too late on our nursery work. See, I'm respecting the nursery workers. They've given us their time, and I'll do that. Guys, thank you. Thank you for being here. You've been listening. You haven't thrown anything at us, and despite this time, we appreciate you guys. We hope that it's helped you, so do that. Chad, would you close us in a word of prayer?
Mm-hmm.